Amen. We're reading this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the passage about giving, and we're going to read it in unison together. If you want to read it out of your Bible, it's there, but it's also on the screen. Let's begin and read it in unison together. Let's begin. Remember this, whoever spares some will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, He has scattered abroad His gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. You may be seated. I'm going to ask Mike Windsor to come and pray as we get into the Word this morning.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before You with open hearts. And ask that You would speak to a stiff-necked people. Lord, humble us and give us ears to hear and hearts to apply, Lord. Father, allow Your servant, Pastor Tom, to speak with boldness and allow us to do our part in listening and applying it to our lives, Lord. Father, we give You all the glory and praise and ask that You meet us now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mike. Appreciate our elders who are a great covering for me and this ministry. What a privilege it is to minister to the Lord together. In your bulletin is an outline that will go along with the message. If you find that helpful, go along with the PowerPoint. I invite you to use that. So we're looking at the message this morning on the privilege of giving. Now, some of you who have been around here a while know that I don't often preach on giving when it comes to the issue of money, of giving. If you're here this morning as a guest, apologize that you just happened to come on a day when I'm going to preach on it. But let me remind all of us again that while the Scriptures, they address the topic and the issue of faith about 500 times, the issue of prayer about 100 times, it addresses the issue of money 1,250 times throughout the Scriptures. 16 of Jesus' 38 parables have to do with money and stewardship. Interesting. Why is that? It's because money is a very central issue of our lives. Most of our time is spent working for it, and then we work most of the time because we spend it. Giving is very much a part of our lives. It represents a value. Money represents a value in our life. And so as we focus on the issue of giving this morning, I've got to be faithful to all of the counsel of God. And certainly there is an appropriate time to talk about the issue of giving. It was Martin Luther that said there, people go through three conversions. First they go through a conversion of their head. Then they go through a conversion of their heart. Then they go through a conversion of their wallet. It's interesting how that works, isn't it? Very often you will hear criticism against the church that all the church is about is money. Well, they just want your money. And unfortunately there are some churches that hold up to that particular criticism. But really the issue of giving really relates to a larger issue or a larger question, and that is every area of my life under the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Is every area of my life under the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Jesus didn't say to us that we are to come and follow Him as Lord in our lives of just certain parts of our lives. No. He wants every part of our life to be under His Lordship, and that includes our money and our giving. Very much a part of the Lordship of Christ. And so, if you're here this morning, my first question to you is your life under the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you come to that place of asking Him to forgive you of your sins, receiving His salvation that He's provided for us? You see, you begin by submitting your life to Christ, asking for His forgiveness, and then begins that relationship, that Lordship relationship. Now, the Lord does not deal with us with every issue in our lives all at once. Aren't you thankful for that? He deals with them one at a time. He deals with them little by little. When I was growing up, the only thing I knew about giving was that mom and dad would typically give me a quarter or some change to give in the Sunday school offering. And many of the children give in the Sunday school offering. They have the Pennies from Heaven water jar out there, water jug. It's that big thing. And I think it was last year when it finally was just about full and you could hardly lift it up that we took it to the bank. Miss Sue took it up to the bank and had it counted. It was close to $300 in that jug. And we gave it for the work of missions. When I was growing up, Mom and Dad would give me a quarter or some change and put that in the offering plate. And so the issue of giving was never really discussed. And then, of course, when I graduated and became a little bit older and had to sit in the service, like many of our young people do now, you know, they would pass the plate and Mom and Dad would give something, whether it was in cash or a check, and just never really gave much thought about it. But then, when I finally got out on my own and started working, and I got this thing called a paycheck, all of a sudden, I was faced with an issue. Okay, Tom, what are you going to do with this paycheck in front of you? How are you going to handle this? Billy Graham said this about our checkbook. He said, our checkbook is a theological document of your life. The checkbook will tell you who and what has first place in your life. Your checkbook will tell you who and what you worship. It's just interesting when investigators, police detectives, when they want to find out if an issue has been, a crime has been committed, they follow the what? The money trail. They look back and check the records, look at the details about the finances. Let me ask you a question this morning. If the Lord were to look into our checkbooks, look into our financial statements, look into our giving documents, whatever they may be, it might be some chicken scratch on a piece of paper, or it might be a very elaborate computer program, what would the Lord find about our giving? Would He find that we have made Him priority, His kingdom, His ministry priority in our life? And so as we look at this passage of Scripture that we've just read, I believe the main point is this, that we give to the Lord recognizing that everything we have comes from the Lord. Everything. Everything we have comes from the Lord, and I'm to manage those resources in a way that glorifies Him, builds the body of Christ, and meets the needs of people. That's why we give. I give in a way that glorifies Him. I not only give, but I manage all of my resources. I give in a way that glorifies Him. I give in a way that builds the body of Christ and meets the needs of people. Now, let's look at a few scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. Do you remember when the Lord was bringing His people, the Israelites, He's bringing them into the Promised Land. And He had to discipline them over 40 years because of many issues of failure, lack of faith that they had in their lives. And finally, they're getting ready to go into the Promised Land once again. And the Lord says to them this in chapter 8, verse 18. He says, remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. As you go into this land that I promise you is going to be overflowing with milk and honey, remember the Lord your God. Don't forget Him. For it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Think with me for just a minute. Why did the Lord say that to them? And why would the Lord allow it to be recorded in the Scriptures for us. It's because we so quickly forget who we are dependent on. You know, we have our jobs, and some of us have just recently gotten jobs, and we praise God for that. Some of us have just lost jobs, and we continue to lift that in prayer as a need. But we get into the situation where we begin to work, and we get a regular paycheck, maybe we put some money in the bank, and all of a sudden we begin to feel secure, don't we? Begin to feel secure. Oh, listen, nothing's going to happen to me. I got money in the bank. And then things like the drop in Wall Street over 500 points last week, and you see your 401k take a nosedive, or you see the savings you've invested in the stock market, they have flown away on the cell phone lines of the brokers. Everything we have is dependent on the Lord. He gives us the ability to earn it, and He can take it away in an instant. And so our security, our dependence has got to be on the Lord. And so the Lord reminded His people as He's moving them into a land of plenty of milk and honey, He said. Bread and butter for us today. Remember the Lord your God. Don't forget Him. And in our lives today, we must remember that it is the Lord that we are dependent on. Everything we have comes from His hand. Everything. We're told in the Psalms that He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The silver and the gold is mine. Because we think, oh, listen, how is it that God owns this money that's in my pocket? I mean, God didn't make this. Yeah, He did. He made the gold and the silver from which it was minted. Where do you think people got it from? They dug in the ground and found that ore, that silver or that gold. That's where it came from. Now, they didn't find that paper money down there. We just print that stuff. I don't know if God's made that. I think man has made that. It ain't worth much anymore, is it? We have to remember the Lord. That we are dependent on Him. He is our source of everything we have. Our time, our talent, our treasure. So, we ask the question, what is giving, what is stewardship, which is a fancy word for managing what God has given to us, what is stewardship all about? Let's break it down in the few minutes that we have together. Number one, we have to remember that in our stewardship, our giving to the Lord, in whatever form it is an act of worship. Our giving to the Lord is an act of worship. Please don't think that giving is just something that the church invented. People were giving to the Lord long before the church ever came into creation, right? Long before that. Giving is an act of worship. In other words, I'm declaring in my heart and in my life, Lord, You are worthy. And it is just as much a part of worship as the singing of the song that we had here a few minutes ago. It's just as much a part of worship as in our heart, bowing down to the Lord, whether you actually are doing that physically, lifting your hands, singing, praying, fellowshipping, coming to church regularly, it's just as much a part of worship. That's why when I say it's time for the offering, I say, let's worship the Lord through our giving. Can I remind us that we're not doing God any favors by giving to Him? He doesn't really need your money. He's actually giving you an opportunity, you and me, an opportunity to worship Him this way. So we have an opportunity to worship Him. Interesting, in that passage that we read a few minutes ago, verse 7 of chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, it says that God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. And so in our worship, our giving, which is our worship, are we giving out of a cheerful heart? Or do we look like we've been sucking on lemons? I remember Ed Chester several years ago gave a testimony about how he was giving to the Lord and how he just, when the plate would come around, he'd get up into a knot in him. And he would say, I really don't want to give this. But he would put it in just out of duty, you know? And God had to deal with him in that heart attitude to recognize, I got to worship the Lord in this. I got to be set free from this negative attitude as if I'm doing God a favor, as if, you know, something that He is going to require of me whether I like it or not. Let's look at the history of how giving was part of the worship of the people of God. Exodus chapter 23, the writer Moses of Exodus writes this, in the regulations that God was giving to the people for worship as they were building the tabernacle, the Lord said this, listen, He says, no one is to appear before me empty-handed. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. So, even the poorest of the poor, they could buy a pigeon, right, in the worship of the tabernacle, which, you know, would be like for us, would be like it cost a penny. And you would bring that as an offering, a sacrifice to the Lord. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. And then we have Exodus chapter 25, verses 1 through 2. And I don't have my list of readers. Who's going to read that for us? Matt Dawson's going to read Exodus 25, verses 1 through 2.
The Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from each man whose heart prompts him to give.
So, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. And tell them that whosoever heart prompts them to give, bring an offering. Of course, this is in the context of building the tabernacle and all the items that God wanted built, produced along with that for the worship of Israel. Now, think about this for just a second. Did God really need a tabernacle? I mean, it's basically a big tent. Did God want to go camping? I mean, did he need a tent to keep him out of the rain? What was the tent for? What was it called? The tent of meeting. That tent was actually for the people. That God would meet them at a certain place. Now, we as physical beings, we have to have a physical place to gather. Right? We have this building. By the way, this is not God's house in the sense that God lives here and only here, right? This is just a building, and we call it God's house in the sense that it's dedicated to Him, but God doesn't live here. When we go and shut the lights off, God's not here in the dark, okay? God lives in us, and He even tells that to His people. Can God live in a man-made structure? No, He lives in our hearts. Heaven is my sanctuary, and the earth is my footstool. But He's helping them to understand there is a place of worship, an instrument by which you can approach me, and these offerings were for that. And so in a sense, we're blessing God, but we're blessing ourselves. God is doing it for our benefit. The worship of the Lord was for the benefit of the people. An opportunity to give away for themselves. And then in Proverbs 3:9, that great sage, the great King Solomon, he writes this, honor the Lord with your wealth. Honor Him with the first fruits of your flock or your produce. Today we would say the first fruits of your paycheck. Honor the Lord. We honor Him and we declare that He is worthy of our devotion when we give out of worship. When we give out of a heart of worship. Number two, giving to the Lord in the context of all of our stewardship, it's an issue of grace. It's an issue of grace. Understand that giving is an issue of grace. It is not an issue of duty, of requirement, or even obligation. It is an issue of grace. What do I mean? Well, verse 7 again of chapter 9, 2 Corinthians, God says, each one should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. God does not want you to give begrudgingly. God does not want you to... Listen, if you don't want to give to the Lord, don't give. You're not going to get a blessing out of it if you give begrudgingly. You might as well keep it. Can you believe that? The preacher just said, keep your money. But it's the truth. If you don't want to give to the Lord, for whatever the reason is, then you're not going to get blessed. And God certainly doesn't need your money. But you do. You need God's blessing. You need His provision that He gives back to you. And it's an issue of grace. We give of our time, our talent, and our treasure out of grace. Not guilt, not duty, not compulsion. So we should check our motivation. Listen, when you have an opportunity, when we give an opportunity each Sunday, and today was Benevolence Sunday, so we give an additional opportunity, you ought to be thankful. God, I have another opportunity to give to you. I have another opportunity to meet the needs of the body and meet the needs of people. Lord, I have an opportunity to worship you this way. Do we all think of it that way, or is it just a duty? When we write our checks, either at home or we're counting out our money, do we do it in a spirit that's like, Lord, you have blessed me so much and I want to honor you with a portion of what you have given? I honor you, Lord, with this. I write this check and I honor you. I remember that I'm dependent on you and I give a portion to honor you. We should give willingly and cheerfully. Hilariously, the Scripture says. So, are you giving hilariously or is your giving hilarious? Which one is it? Well, what about this issue of tithing? Let's talk about that for just a minute. When we talk about the issue of tithing, we have to look first back in the Old Testament. I want us to look at Genesis chapter 14, verses 17 through 20. And Frank is going to read that for us.
After Abraham returned from defeating Kedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shechem, that is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God's Most High. And he blessed Abram, saying, Blessed be Abraham by God's Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into our hand. Then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything.
Okay, so you have this context. Abraham has gone out with a little over 300 household of men who are trained to fight. And he goes against some of these kings. We'll just call him Ked for short. All right, goes against this king and several other kings aligned with them. And he defeats them. Right? Sends them running. The Lord gives him the ability to rout them. And all the spoils of war that are before him, he comes, and this fella, Melchizedek, go back one slide if you would, James. Melchizedek comes out, and it says Melchizedek, one more. Melchizedek is the king of Salem, and he brings out bread and wine. Why? Because he's the priest of Most High God. Now we know through the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, that Melchizedek is a prefiguring of Christ. He's a type of Christ. But don't jump off into that yet. Think of it for just a minute. Right now, he is a priest of Most High God. In other words, he represents God to the people. He's the king of Salem. Salem becomes Jerusalem, right? Salem means peace. Jeru means city of. This is Jerusalem. So he's the king of what is to become Jerusalem. And he comes out to minister to them with bread and wine. Simple meal by which to bless them and to have an opportunity to meet. And so, as the priest, he represents God. So then why would Abraham give him a tenth? Go forward two frames. He blesses God because God has delivered the enemies into the hands of Abraham and his men. So he blesses God, God Most High. And then Abraham gives him a tenth of everything. There's two reasons. Number one, a tenth was the king's portion. During that day, if you were a subject of a king, it was protocol that you give a tenth of your income to the king. And so as the king of that land that he was in, under which it was his domain where they had this battle, and the spoils of the battle belonged primarily to Abraham, except for those other kings who took their portions, but a tenth goes to the king. It's just sort of the law of the land. But even more importantly, notice, as priest of the Most High God, he represents who? The king of the universe. And so Abraham knows it's appropriate. He gives him a tenth of the spoils. Isn't that interesting? And so what do we see about tithing? Tithing happens, it's a pattern, before the giving of the law. We know that God takes the tithe and incorporates it into the Levitical worship, right? Into the Mosaic law. And the Israelites were required to give a tithe. Actually, when you count up all the things that they're required to give, they were required to give a annual temple tax, and there were a couple other taxes. They're actually added up to about 23%. It's probably a little more or a little less than what most of us give to the government. By the way, aren't you glad that the tithe stays the same throughout the Scriptures? Okay? God doesn't say, hey, sorry, folks, you know, inflation, tough times, we're going to make it 15%. Instead of 10%, we're going to raise it to 15. No, God doesn't do that. He says a tithe. Why? Because if it's appropriate to give the earthly king a tithe, a tenth, how much more is it appropriate to give our heavenly king, the king of the universe, a tithe? And so, we know that under the New Testament, we're under grace. And so we give out of a heart of willingness, a heart of desire. But we are subject to the King of the earth. And so now we are to give regularly and generously. So we ask the question, does the tithe still remain? I think the tithe is still a pattern. I think if we ask the question, if a tithe was under the law, why would we think it's any less under grace? A tithe is the starting point for the giving of God's people. Now, listen, if you're here today and you do not yet tithe, you don't give a 10%, don't get under condemnation. That's not what this message is about. It is a challenge to us. We ought to begin our giving, our starting point ought to be at least a tenth. Because I think that pattern remains. But, if you're not able to do that, and you are maybe just beginning this walk, or you've been walking this a short time, and you're working towards that, work towards giving to God. Don't get under condemnation. Don't think that, and I've actually heard preachers say this, you know, if you don't give God a tithe, you're going to be cursed. Well, you know, I believe that's Old Testament. I don't believe we're cursed. If God says through His Word in the New Testament, you give out of a willing heart, a cheerful heart, not under compulsion, then why would you think if you don't give a tithe, I can't yet do that, that I'm going to be cursed? No, no. But I do believe if you want to see the fullness of God's blessing, you need to get in sync with His pattern. And this is His pattern. Given before the law and throughout the Old Testament and then challenged by the prophets, and it goes into the New Testament. Matthew chapter 22, when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, you know, they're asking Him the questions about, you know, how am I to live my life? And He says, you're a fine group. You know, He says, you focus on the itty-bitty things. You make a tithe of your little herbs. Mint, dill, cumin. I give 10%. Can you imagine? I'm going to chop up my herbs today, and they're about this big, this little pile, and God, I'm going to give you a tenth. And God says, you've missed it. He said, I'm more concerned with the more important issues of the heart. Mercy and righteousness and justice. And so what Jesus did is He commends the giving of the tithe, but He also upholds that it has to be from a pure and a righteous heart. And so we ask the question, is the tithe still for God's people? I believe it is a pattern. I remember as a young person, sitting down with those paychecks and saying, God, and began to hear teaching about the tithe. I said, God, I want to start this in my life right now. And so I wrote that check as for a tithe. It was a pattern that I instilled in my own life through the Lord's grace that has carried us through in our lives. And so, you know, a lot of people say, oh man, I can't believe, you know, that you have to give a tithe. I mean, that's so much money. You know what? We don't even miss it. We are blessed. And whenever we give out of a joyful heart. And we want to be able to give more than just a tithe. That's like the starting point. See, the key is, if you have the ability to tithe, and you give more, and even give more, but you don't, then you're really not being generous, because that's what the Word tells us to do. Be regular and generous in your giving. Sacrificial. It ought to be the starting point. And so when we give generously, God blesses generously, right? We read that. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. You can never outgive God. I know there's many testimonies here of people who are struggling with their finances, and they honor God, and they give to Him, and bam! That need that they had is met. Why? Because when you honor God, He will honor you. I heard one preacher say that you need God's 90% much more than you need that additional 10%. You need God's blessing on your finances. You need God's provision for your life. And again, am I going to declare in my income and in my dependency, Lord, I need to make it on my own. I need to keep the 100%, Lord. Or am I going to say, Lord, You've told us to tithe and to bless You and honor You this way, and I know with Your help and Your blessing and provision, that 90% or less is going to be a blessing. It's going to provide everything that I need, Lord. So that's why God says, test me in this. Right? Malachi chapter 3. Test me in this and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you that you will not be able to contain. It's told of a preacher, Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday, before he became a well-known preacher, was a very poor farmer boy. And as he grew up and he got saved, he began to go to church, and they were passing the offering plate. And he had nothing in his pocket but a pencil. And so that offering plate came by. You know what he did? He took out that pencil and he said, I'm going to give something that I have to the Lord. And so he put that pencil in the offering plate. He was determined not to go away not giving to God. Why? Because his heart was right. It's a spiritual principle. Then, verses 10 and 11... We didn't read that, but could you put that up, verses 10 and 11 of chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, verses 10 and 11? I'd like us to read that together. Let's read in unison. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Keep that up there for just a second. Now, I'm not here to tell you that if you will give to God generously and regularly, that you're going to get rich. You're not going to hear that message from me. And notice that he says that you will be made rich in every way. He's not merely talking about money, but in all the provisions that God has for your life. For what reason? So you can spend it on yourself. Is that what it says? No. It says so that you can be generous on every occasion. You see it? We're meant to be rivers, not reservoirs. When God brings blessings into our life, we then allow them to flow out to others. There's a proper place for storing up, like the ant. But God wants us to be generous on every occasion and to give in a way that glorifies Him. Notice, He blesses us so that we can be a blessing, that we can be generous. And so what is the grace of giving? It's the grace of the Lord changing our hearts so that we give not because we have to, but we give because we want to. If you're here today, listen, you still with me? Say amen. If you're here today and this is, you know, you're being honest and it's a struggle for you. God, you know, I know You want me to give regularly and generously. Pastor's talking about this tithe thing. I don't know if I can handle that. If you're there today, ask God to work in your heart. Because that's the issue. It has nothing to do with what I've just said, you know, that the tithe is 10% and it's the pattern, it's the starting point. All those things are irrelevant. What's most important is your heart. Because if God has your heart, He has everything. If God has your heart, you see, when God brings to us someone that is in need, I mean, my first response is, God, You've given so much to me. You've given so much to my family. You've given so much to this church family. How can we help? Lord, what can we do? Lord, what would You have us do? I mean, that's what our heart ought to be. How can I give, Lord? How much do I have that I can give? See, if the Lord has your heart, this isn't an issue. Number three, the reason we give, not only is it an act of worship, not only is it an issue of grace, but number three, it supplies the needs of the body inside and outside as well. It supplies the needs of the body inside and outside as well. We just read this passage, and the context is that there was a famine going on in Jerusalem. And these folks that lived in Corinth, listen, these folks that lived in Corinth, they were already dirt poor. They didn't have much, but little as much when God is in it. And so each of them gave according to what they could give. And Paul says this result of their giving just overflowed into what's considered generosity, and then they sent this gift to the folks in Jerusalem that were undergoing famine. They were poor, and they met that need. You see, their church there in Corinth, they recognized that, hey, my brothers and sisters that are in Jerusalem are undergoing a famine, and they're my brothers and sisters who are in need. And so right now, God has blessed us enough so that we can send something and meet that need there. They recognize that they are one in the body of Christ. Even more so than that, they recognize there are often needs for those outside of the body. We had a married mom came in to the office Friday. And her husband, four children, they're struggling to make ends meet, trying to get into a place to rent, and are falling short of the finances. They came asking for help. And so our deacons are dealing with that. And I am so glad as a church that we can say to them, you know, we will consider how God would have us to help you and bless you. I don't have to say as a church that, I'm sorry, we don't do that. I'm sorry, go over to social services and see if they'll take care of you. I'm so glad that we can say, out of the love of Christ in our hearts, we're not sure what we can do, but we want to help. And then we took a moment and we prayed together. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that was a testimony to that person? She's not a part of our church. Not a part of any particular church right around here. Do you think that was a testimony to her? I remember that old song by Randy Stonehill. You know, if God has blessed us so much, then why can't God's people give it away? You turn on the TV and it's all about me. Right? Here's what God's going to do for you when you get into the Word and you bless Him with your giving. Here's what God's going to do for you, and He's going to make you wealthy, and you're going to prosper and everything. And there's a element of truth to that, because we just read in the Scripture that He is going to make you rich in all things. I don't think that means that He's going to make you a millionaire. I don't think that means that all your financial issues are going to be solved. In fact, many of you know that they just begin when you become a Christian. And when you commit your finances to the Lord, they just begin, don't they? Some real struggles that happen when you begin to see your responsibility to the Lord. And so it meets the needs of people in the body and outside of the body. Our giving supports the work of the ministry. It supports the youth missions trip that they just had. Most of them had to raise their own funds in great part. But we're blessed that through our giving, we have a church van. And we're able to pay for some gas, and we're able to send them on their way, and we have a youth pastor on staff, and we're blessed that we can give so that he has a salary. And I have a salary. We have youth and children's program. We just had a VBS program, and there are finances for that. There's Sunday school. There's the operation of the church, the building, the grounds. We have staff, our secretary. And then there is those in need outside of the body for benevolence. Those full-time in the work of the ministry. And so there are responsibilities in the body, and our giving takes care of those. Our giving meets those needs. I could go on and on. Our time is gone. Let me ask the bottom line question. Are you a submitted giver? Are you a submitted giver? Has God blessed you in a way that you recognize everything you have comes from Him? And now in your heart, you've said, Lord, because you've given all to me, I want to honor you. I want to honor you, Lord. I want to do it in the way that you've laid it out as a pattern in the Scripture. And Lord, I want to meet the needs of people here in the body and outside of the body as well. I want to close with Luke chapter 6, verse 38, and I'll ask Glenn to skip the other passage, and if you'll read that passage for us, Glenn. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, as we close.
Sure. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you.
Straight from the lips of Jesus. The measure that you give, so it will be given to you. So, do you want to be blessed generously so that you can continue to give and bless others? Then we have to give generously. Now, on the back side of the insert is a card. I want to send this home with you. We're not going to receive these. This is just a little assignment. I don't want you to go away from this sermon, and many of you have already done this, and you've already done business with God, but some of you haven't. I want you to take this home, and in an attitude of prayer, I want you to read through this and deal with God on this issue of giving. I'm not asking for this back. It's simply between you and God. You look through, think through the Scriptures, think through what God has said to you today, and then you make a commitment. You see, a commitment is saying to God, God, I've heard you, I've heard your word, and here's my response. Too often we walk away and there's no response. Let God speak to your heart in the quietness of your prayer altar, and then you determine before God what He would have you to do. And that's all I'm going to say about that. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the opportunity to honor You, to worship You, Lord, to give You the glory and the praise that is due Your name. And Lord, we do that not only in song and in prayer and in fellowship and in worship, but Lord, we give to You in a way and out of a heart that honors You. Lord, thank You that You have given us the privilege to help meet each other's needs. And Lord, You've given us the privilege to have the responsibilities that a church has. When we read, as we read earlier, of some churches that their government closes them down, wants them to basically go out of existence, does not want them to meet. We read of churches whose buildings are burned. Once again, Lord, we recognize how blessed we are. And then, Lord, in our personal lives, I know that there are some here today struggling in their finances. And Lord, would You, as a congregation, would You work in our hearts, so that we can say, as the early believers said in Acts chapter 2, that there was no needy among them because all the needs were being met. What a privilege and what a testimony that would be to Your name and to this community. So Lord, have Your way in our hearts. Deal with each one of us that we might have a heart to worship You in our giving. We pray it in Jesus' name. And the people of God said, amen. 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 Let's stand as we're dismissed, and if you need prayer for any reason, you come on up and we'd love to join hands and pray with you. Let's stand together as we receive the benediction. The Lord says in His Word that He is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in everything you will have everything that you need. Lord, we thank You for Your blessings. Go with us from this place. May we indeed have all the riches and blessings of Christ. In His name we give thanks. Amen. God bless you all. Take time to greet each other.